Let's read further in God's Word this morning now from the book of Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. We'll read the first 12 verses of this chapter. Exodus 18 has to do with the visit of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, to Moses and the children of Israel. The first part of the chapter tells about the conversion of Jethro. And that will be our focus this morning. This was a passage that we looked at last Sunday in Vineland. And we'll read then the first 12 verses, and those verses will be our text for this morning's service. Exodus 18, verse 1, the Word of God. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the joys of life is when there can be a family reunion. A family reunion. I think of children especially. Don't children look forward to those times when they can be with cousins and with grandparents, with uncles and aunts, with the whole family? Here we are at the midpoint in November or nearing the end of it, and no doubt many of you have special family times planned for the upcoming Christmas and holiday seasons. What great moments these can be. Also for adults, especially when families are healthy and happy. It's also true, of course, that family reunions can be difficult. If we're coming together for a funeral, or if there is some other sad thing going on in our family life, and no doubt many of you families know something about that too, and coming together then is sometimes very difficult. Well, here in Exodus 18, what do we find? What do we witness? It is, of all things, a family reunion, and it is a happy one at that. We read together from Exodus 18 all about Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, coming together with Zipporah, or Moses' wife, and Moses' two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. Somehow these three had come to be at Jethro's home. We do not really know the details of that, whether Moses had sent them away during the busyness of the Exodus, perhaps, or whether it was after the crossing of the Red Sea that Zipporah and Gershom and Eliezer had slipped out to make a little visit to Jethro, Grandpa Jethro. We're not told those details. But what is clear from our text is that now they are on their way to Moses, to meet Moses. And when they meet, and especially what's in view now is the meeting of Moses and Jethro, that gets told to us. That gets described to us in some detail. Indeed, in the text in this chapter, Exodus 18, the Lord highlights that meeting. Not with Moses and his wife and kids so much. And that's not to say that wasn't an important meeting. Of course, that was too. And Moses no doubt was happy to see them as well. But the text lifts up this meeting of Moses and Jethro. And the text highlights their interaction. And it does so because of what happens during the time that these two spend together. Now, we know that special things happen when families visit. Don't family memories get made? We should work at that at least. That family bonds grow deeper and stronger and more precious when we have opportunity to be together. But in the case of our text, what happens is even more than that, because what takes place is that God Himself is very much at work. And God, the Lord God of Moses and of Israel, He conquers Jethro's heart. That's surely what happens, congregation. During this family reunion, during this visit between son-in-law and father-in-law. Don't forget that they knew each other fairly well. Moses having lived in Jethro's home under Jethro's roof for some 40 years. But now during this special catch-up visit, it turns out to be no ordinary visit because the Lord God is very much part of it and He is working in Jethro. And what becomes clear by the end of it is that He conquers Jethro's heart. He conquers it. That means that He overcomes every doubt and question and whatever resistance there may have been. The Lord conquers it all. And Jethro will no doubt eventually leave Moses very different from the way he came. That's what happens, by the way, in conversion. It changes us. It makes us new people. It turns us out of the life of sin and into the way of the Lord. And that becomes here the blessed experience of Jethro, all to the praise and the glory of God. And so this morning, we get to study this. We get to learn about the work of the Lord, about the way He is at this point already in redemptive history, beginning to bring in Gentiles into the fold of His people. He has more than one way of winning over His enemies. Some go down in defeat and destruction. Like if you read back in chapter 17, the Amalekites coming after Israel and Joshua overcoming them, also through Moses lifting up the rod of God. Some go down that way, and others go down in the way of a new heart and a true faith and trust in the living God. So this chapter highlights that. It also teaches us something about the way to witness, the way to evangelize. For Moses turns out to be a powerful example of that and a challenge to us in terms of our relationships and our witness, both to our families and to those whom we may meet in this world. We can learn from Moses' method. We can learn from what he does here. And to be sure, in every instance, the fruit is always up to God. Nevertheless, Moses serves as a model for us. And we should do as he did. Our theme is the Lord conquers Jethro's heart. The Lord conquers Jethro's heart. And notice, first of all, the need. Jethro's heart needed conquering. Now, in a way, that should go without saying, shouldn't it? Of course, Jethro's heart needed conquering. And yet, how many people don't think so? How many people deny and despise even any idea of the necessity of conversion? Why does Jethro need changing, they say? What is wrong with how he is? Is that not the prevailing idea in our culture and in our time? What is wrong with Jethro? Look, he is even a priest. The text says in verse 1 that he is a priest in Midian or of Midian. And probably scholars think this means that Jethro was a leading citizen in his community and no doubt a significant spiritual leader. So here we have someone who is interested in spirituality and he's highly respected in his community and by his own people. Well, is that not good enough? Don't all roads lead to God after all, if there is even a God, as so many wonder today? Don't all roads go to Him? And should we not protect everyone's path? And should we not greatly value whatever way someone is choosing to go? What's all this talk about conversion? About the need for God to conquer Jethro's heart? In fact, is not this very mentality, this idea that someone's heart needs to be conquered, is this not the thing that's driving so much of the division that marks our world today? Why can't we simply let Jethro go? Why go all out to evangelize him? Well, as we know, that's the spirit of our age. In fact, it's even worse than that, because to talk about conversion and the need for it, that viewpoint not only gets the scorn of this world, it gains the hostility of this world. Forget it, people say, and forget you even. And so the Christian church and Christian people are often marginalized and many times even increasingly so. But we know better, don't we? We know that conversion matters. We know that Jethro's heart needed conquering. Jethro's heart and so many more hearts, ours too by nature. We know it, that God must conquer every heart. And yet, while we know it, sometimes, isn't it true, we can seem to live as if we forget it. For example, let's think a bit more about Jethro. He was obviously a great man and a wise man, as the rest of the chapter will highlight. He was likely also a very kind man. In fact, every indication in the text and in the history suggests that here we have the ideal father-in-law. I mean, from the moment we meet this man, way back in Exodus 2, and it's true we don't get many details concerning him, but the few that we do get set forth a man who is very generous, prudent, loving, and all-round good. He was a man to respect. He was a man to, in many ways, live up to. He was a man whose company you could enjoy. It's striking that back in Exodus 2, when Moses first meets him, then we read that Moses was content to live with him. Moses was content to live in his house and in his company. And we all know people like Jethro, don't we? Maybe you live next to some on your street. Or maybe you work next to some at your job, in your office. Or maybe you study with some at school. Or play with some in your sports teams. Some of you maybe have a Jethro in your own family. Your own father-in-law may be a Jethro. Or a cousin, or an uncle, or a son. Someone that you, in so many ways, respect, look up to, find yourself learning from in different ways. Someone you can trust, fully so, and you experience blessings through them. They're so good to you. In fact, the Jethros that you know, like the Jethro in our text, may even be very spiritually minded people, spiritually respectful, spiritually thoughtful. They may have their own meditation, as they call it. They may seem especially attuned to nature or to things spiritual, whatever it is. And they come across so genuinely sweet. Can you think of any such people in your life? Jethro's. And isn't it true that in the midst of all that we experience with them, we can forget. We can forget that unless a man is born again, he cannot and will not enter into the kingdom of God. For all that Jethro has going for him, unless his heart is conquered by the one true God and for the one true God, he stays outside the people of God and he stays under the judgment of God. Do we not always need to remember this also for ourselves, for our families, and for each other, but also for our relationships in this world in which we live. No matter how good, how smart, how beautiful, how kind people are, no matter even how spiritual they may be, unless the Lord has their heart, their whole heart, they are lost. This is what the Bible consistently sets before us. There are only two kinds of people in this world. Those who are found. Those whom the Lord has searched out and won over and made to be His. Them and all the rest who are in themselves lost. And even enemies of the living God. And again, do we not need to remember this maybe far more than we sometimes do? Because sometimes our life and our conversation, and especially our interactions with other people, sometimes they can stay, don't you find this too, they can stay so superficial on one level even. And the lost on account of that never hear because we don't tell them. Maybe it's because we're not sure how. Maybe it's because we're afraid. Maybe it's because we're just not thinking very biblically. And of course, it's not easy. It's not always easy to be a witness for God and about God and of God. And it can't always be done even. There are situations where it's impossible. And meanwhile, we have many other responsibilities in life as well. And yet, if all we talk about with other people, including, say, at our family reunions or with other contacts as well, if all we talk about is the weather, or the latest news, or politics, or even church politics, or the economy, or whatever else, if we never get beyond that with anyone, what is the reason for that? Could it be that we're not always remembering what Moses clearly knew? Namely, that Jethro needed to be conquered for God. Jethro needed that. So the need for Jethro's heart to be conquered. That's first of all. How does the Lord do it? How does the Lord do it? With that question, we move to our second point, the means. The means. And what is the means that the Lord uses? Well, it is Moses' witness, of course. It is Moses' witness. Moses speaks. Moses shares. And in this text, we get to hear Moses' witness, and God uses it. But let's be clear. This witness is very specific on Moses' part. It is, for example, the respectful and loving witness. It is a faithful and honest witness. It is a God-focused and God-glorifying witness. It is that witness that the Lord uses in Jethro's life. Let me give that to you again, and then we'll work through it more slowly. The Lord uses the respectful and loving, faithful and honest, God-focused and God-glorifying witness of Moses in the life of Jethro. Let's work that out for a moment or two. In the first place, Moses' witness, what do we find? It's respectful and loving. It's respectful and loving. In verse 6, we hear, or Moses hears, that Jethro is coming. In verse 7, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. Now, just on that point for a moment. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. Do we not see respect already in this action of Moses? Moses goes out to meet him. It's not like Moses sits in his tent and he hears Jethro is coming. Maybe he says to Joshua or some other Israelite nearby, hey, listen, when Jethro shows up, when my family comes, send them in. And Jethro walks into the tent. Moses is laid back in a chair and he doesn't bother to get up. He just says, have a seat, Jethro. Have a seat, Dad. How you doing? No. He goes out to meet his father-in-law. He doesn't wait to be found. He goes out to meet him. Here we see respect for Jethro. Here is Moses acknowledging the worth and the significance of Jethro as a fellow human being, first of all, but also as his father-in-law. And Moses shows him respect. What's more, it does not stop with that, does it? Moses meets him, and then we're told in verse 7, he bowed down and kissed him. And then it says they asked each other about their well-being. Now, it's easy to trip up at this point. Bowing down? Kissing your father-in-law? Some people comment at this point, what about kissing his wife? Well, no doubt Moses did that too, but That's not important in terms of the story that's being told here. And the other thing is to recognize that the details of this meeting are somewhat cultural, to be sure. And that's fine. The point isn't so much the details. The point is the principle, the respect and love that Moses here conveyed toward Jethro. Do we not have to emphasize this? In part because Moses does it and God blesses it. And likewise, because we are living at a time, as we all know, when respect is less and less. And love as well. Our culture is one where people pay little respect to each other. Gone pretty much are the days when people would stand up at least to greet each other. And maybe all of that was somewhat overdone, but how we've gone to the other extreme. What a rude and disrespectful culture we have become. How many people never even say hello to each other when they walk by on the street? How many children today in family life speak in awful ways to their parents? And how many parents, too, can be guilty of great disrespect and lovelessness towards their children? And simply people to other people, whether in person or otherwise. And nowadays, too, we have to talk about other forms of communication, including social media, and how many people are so rude to others on those platforms. And when that's so, congregation, when that's so, especially in the lives of Christians, how many gospel opportunities are lost as a result of that? Because people do notice. Even if respect and love have gone by the wayside, by and large, by everyone, people do notice when that's so, especially in the lives of Christians, confessing Christian believers. And people inevitably draw the conclusion, look, if that's what their faith does to them, it makes them no different than we ourselves. We're not interested. Thank you very much. If in our family life or with our neighbors, we don't know anymore or care anymore to show, to be intentional about respect and love, including simply to acknowledge each other, and to greet each other, and to take time for each other, and to speak with kindness to each other. Ever think about how many gospel opportunities may be missed and lost simply because respect and love no longer mark the relationships in which we live the way they ought to mark those relationships? Verse 7, they asked each other about their well-being. How are you doing? How's it going? How are you feeling? How is the journey? And they went into the tent. Well, the point is that with Moses, the respect and love he showed, We can be sure that it was part of the whole package that helped pave the way for Jethro and what Moses would share with him, for the words that Moses would speak to him. And let it be a reminder to all of us, manners matter. Manners matter. The way we speak, the way we behave, the way even we drive, whether we convey care or not for others, that is so important. And it is part of our witness to a lost world. And let's be clear, it starts at home. This was Moses with his in-laws, with his father-in-law. Respect and love. But there was more, of course. Not only was Moses respectful and loving, but he was also faithful and honest. Because we read in verse 8 that Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. He told him all. So probably all of the details as he find them in Exodus 3, basically, through 17. Chapters for which Moses would become responsible as the author, the human author. Maybe he had written them out already. Maybe he had notes or an outline. Maybe they were in his head and he was practicing them, as it were, on his father-in-law to formulate how they should go. But there was, he told him the whole story. He laid out everything that had happened, including the fact that it hadn't been easy. End of verse 8. All the hardship that had come upon them on the way. All the hardship. So he didn't sugarcoat the story. He didn't present to Jethro in a way like, Jethro, it's been so fun. We've had a blast. It's been great from start to finish. No, it went more like this. Jethro, we've had a hard go. Oh, we've been hungry and we have been thirsty and the Egyptians have been on our tail. And there have been some very tense moments also within the morale of the people. It's been hard. And isn't it true, we do no one any favors if we ever suggest that to be one of God's people is to have an easy and a carefree life without pain and without suffering. The Bible never, never teaches that. Instead, we consistently find in Scripture that in this world, as God's people, we will have tribulation. And the apostles went around telling the churches, look, through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial, Peter wrote, which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you. Yes, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And to you it is given not only to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. They are enemies. And there are afflictions. And we must fight and wrestle and strive. All the hardship. That's not to say there weren't good things and there weren't happy times. There was Elam in the history beforehand. And of course, God's deliverance. And we'll come to that. And Moses told all of that. But the point is that in telling the story, he was all the time faithful and honest. He set the facts before Jethro. Moses would have had no patience for the health and wealth Christianity that marks our time. Moses would never fit in with the prosperity gospel preachers of our day. He would never write a book called How to Have Your Best Life Now. No, Moses knew that was not God's way for His people. Instead, he would understand what the Lord Jesus would later teach when He says, if anyone comes after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. We must endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone who needs to be reminded of that this morning? Who needs to remember as you experience your life, needs to remember God has never promised you a trouble-free way. Let that point always be clear for ourselves and let our witness be honest. But then there's one more thing in terms of the means God uses. Moses is respectful and loving, and he's likewise faithful and honest. But notice yet, Moses is especially God-focused and God-glorifying. God-focused and God-glorifying. Verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had come upon them on the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And it's obvious, isn't it, how Moses here is putting the spotlight fully on God. Now, he could have spun it so differently. He could have said something like, Dad, you should have seen me. I went marching in there to Egypt, and I threw my rod down on the ground, and it became a serpent. When Pharaoh tried that trick, my serpent ate up all his serpents. Then I went out to the river Nile, struck it, and it all became blood, and Egypt was left with their tongues hanging out. It's been great, Dad. I've been doing so many good things. You wouldn't believe all the miracles I've been allowed to work. Moses could have made it all about himself. But that likely didn't even occur to him. No, he was much too God-centered and God-focused for that. He put all of the emphasis on the Lord. Let me tell you what the Lord has done, he says. Let me tell you how the Lord has worked. Let me tell you how the Lord has helped and saved and blessed and delivered. It's all Him. And so Moses goes on to feature God's power and God's provision and God's sovereignty. And God's salvation and more. The Lord, Jethro. The Lord. Do we not learn here something very powerful about how to witness to our children and to our friends and to this world? What do we do? What do we say? Well, in so many ways, we simply highlight the Lord, who He is, what He's like, all He has done. And is there not so much He can say about all of that? He is, after all, our Creator. He is our Keeper. And most of all, He is the great Savior. Yes, to go on at length about how He has sent His Son into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, how He has come to this lost and dying world, and how He has lived the life that we ought to live but can never get to on our own. And how He has died the death that we deserve but can never bear to die. He's done it. And since then He has risen from his grave, from the death that He died. And He reigns now in heaven. He reigns on high and He's working in this world. He saves and rescues and delivers from sin and guilt and death and shame. And to share that and to be able to describe that even personally in terms of ourselves, how He did it in my life, how He opened my eyes, how He made my heart tender, how He lifted me up out of the miry pit and out of the clay, out of the deep clay, how he brought me from darkness to light, how He set my feet upon a rock, how he taught me to confess all my sin to Him and to confide fully in Him, how he led me to the feet of Himself to throw myself down before Him and to say, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me and rescue me. And how now He has sent me His Holy Spirit, who lives in me, who makes His Word alive for me, and who causes me to follow after Him. You see, that's just an outline. But every Christian has a story. And no story is a boring one. No, even if your conversion was gradual and quiet, even if it happened within the context of the congregation, all your life growing up in the nurture of the church, in the nurture of the covenant, still, if it's not simple, it's beautiful, it's profound, it's wonderful. God has entered your life and has conquered your heart for Him. In a way, witnessing should be the easiest thing in the world, shouldn't it? We just highlight God and tell others about Him. It's like Jesus said in Mark 5, verse 19, go home to your friends, that man He rescued from all those demons. Go home to your friend and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you. This is what Moses did. Jethro, the Lord. So that was Moses' witness, and God blessed it. God blessed it so that Jethro bowed and believed. And we know that from the evidence. Our last point this morning. What happens? Well, three things at least. One is that Jethro rejoices. Verse 9, then Jethro rejoiced. So he didn't mock the message. He wasn't indifferent to the message. He didn't say, oh, that's nice. Can we talk about something else? No. His heart responded with joy. Great gladness filled his spirit. Then Jethro rejoiced. Why? For all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom He had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro rejoiced. Do not all true believers do that? God, when He enters into our life, in one way or another, He makes our heart sing, doesn't He? Sing of Him, sing to Him. He makes our heart sing. And the life of a Christian is learning to sing that song our whole life through until the climax, the eternal song begins in glory. Jethro rejoiced. Likewise, something else. Jethro confessed. Verse 11, we get Jethro's words, and they're very insightful. He says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, He was above them. Now I know, says Jethro. And if you think back for 40 years prior to this, Moses and Jethro had a relationship. And no doubt during that time, Moses and Jethro had talked about many things, and very likely about God. Jethro, don't forget, was a priest, a pagan priest, but a priest nonetheless. So it's not hard to imagine him and Moses maybe out in the fields taking care of the sheep or late at night at home or wherever they were. It's not hard to imagine the subject of God coming up in their conversation. And Moses, at various points, telling Jethro about Israel's God. And then even when Moses received a second son. He named him Eliezer. My God is help. And Jethro must have registered all of this, including then when Moses packed up and went to Egypt. And we're not told that Moses explained to Jethro the reason why, but eventually he must have heard and he must have wondered, who is your God, Moses? What makes you think he is any better than any other god? What is it that could compel you to go back to Egypt and face down Pharaoh and say, God says, let my people go? Who is your God? But now that wondering, those doubts, those questions, all of that speculation, it's all over for Jethro. For the story, the facts, the wonders, the proof, all of it, God blesses to Jethro's heart. And he says before Moses, now I know. And what was it that convinced him? It was the fact that in the great contest, God versus Egypt, God versus the gods of Egypt. On the one hand, how proudly they behaved, how arrogantly and defiantly. Who is the Lord, Pharaoh said, that I should let Israel go? He wasn't bending. And the one who was behind Pharaoh wasn't bending, Satan and all the idols, all the false gods that man had lifted up and was bowing down to day after day. They weren't bending. And yet God in that contest came and he leveled them. He leveled them all. He did it then. He did it then. And Jethro said, now I know. And of course we know he's done it again. Climactically even. Remember? When in the fullness of the time he sent forth his only begotten son. By the way, even that sets God apart from all the gods of this world. All the gods of this world say, give and do. And the one true God says, I'll give and I'll do. You simply receive what I do. Is that not what happened when Jesus went to the cross? And with his resurrection even, the Bible says he disarmed principalities and powers. He undid the devil's fierce grip on man. He paid the great price for sin and for sinners. He took the sting out of death. And in essence, he triumphed over everything. And someday, of course, that will be fully apparent when every one of his enemies will be overcome and will be cast into everlasting darkness and death. Oh, how they rage and war now. But oh, how surely they are going down and they will perish. Can I ask you this morning, as the revelation of that and the demonstration of that in the work at Calvary, has it convinced you and brought you to bend your knees before him? Is this not the experience of so many of us? We can say with Jethro, now we know, because our heart has been conquered, and it has been conquered through the Spirit-blessed proclamation of the sovereignty of the King of Kings as made known in the Lord Jesus Christ and as made known in his saving work on the cross and with the resurrection. Our God reigns. We know it. We've seen it. We're seeing it. And one day we'll see it in all its fullness. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God. And now we know. If you don't know, is it not because you won't know? Yeah, you can't know either due to your sin, due to the hardness, the deceitfulness of sin and the guilt that we've received in Adam and to which we add every day. But Jesus said one time to the Jews, you are not willing to come to me. You are not willing to come to me. And the Bible says that there is your sin, your arrogant pride, your haughty, self-righteous spirit. Is there anyone here who will not say, now I know? Is there anyone who's saying, no, who is God? I'm not interested. Move on, please, something else. What will it take for you to change? Why will you not be conquered by the Lord of glory in his grace before he comes with a rod of iron? As he will. Hear once more the story, the news, the truth. God, the great God, the one and only God has come to save sinners.
wrath is on its way to this world. Everlasting judgment to consume sinners like us. But with the Lord there is salvation. In Jesus Christ we may escape. Oh, turn to Him and be saved. Jethro rejoices. Jethro confesses. And the third evidence of Jethro being conquered is Jethro worships. Verse 12, all about the burnt offering and the other sacrifices that he presents to the Lord. They are symbols of his commitment and his devotion to God. And Jethro is worshiping. Jethro is offering himself in service to the Lord. Well, we do that every Lord's Day, don't we? With every worship service. What are we doing here? Are we not offering to him the sacrifice of praise? Are we not offering to him the sacrifice of our life? Listening to him. Committing ourselves to Him for the first time or else afresh. That's what worship is. These are not ever to be passive moments. Worship is not simply something we experience. It's something we offer. It's something we do to God. We give to Him our whole selves, our whole beings. As Paul will write at the start of Romans 12, offer your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Well, Jethro conveys that by way of the offering. And at the end of it, he then shares a meal together with Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel. And it's a token of his being received into the fellowship of the people of God. And this then serves as the evidence that God has conquered his heart. He rejoices, he confesses, and he worships. God has conquered his heart. And God has brought this Gentile into the fold of his people. What a story, don't we have to say? What a story, what a reunion, and what blessing God brought here at the end of 40 years of living together, Moses and Jethro. Now I know. 40 years, by the way, let that be an encouragement to some of you who have been working and praying and speaking and sharing with loved ones or friends for a long time and there is still no fruit. Keep on, keep on. Yes, let this whole narrative help us today to remember all we need and to live, all of us, as we ought, and to pray that God might continue conquering hearts in our families, in the congregation, and way, way beyond. Amen.